Hey, Andy, when you said, please be seated, I almost took your word for it and sat down myself. That sounds good. I think, I can't. All right, I won't. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Just a few announcements before we get started this morning. First of all, I want to make everybody aware that we our schedule, we actually meet three times a week. And we meet on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock and Thursdays at 7 o'clock and then Sunday at 10 a.m. Sometimes people ask about our schedule, so we like to repeat it from time to time. Also, next Sunday, June 5th, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Next Sunday, June 5th. And we have the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp right around the corner on June 13th to the 16th. That's for young people from the ages of 7 to 20. It's going to be held in the Gold Coast Christian Camp. From what I understand, it's going to be the biggest and best ever. And that's no joke. There's a lot of activities planned for the young people, Bible studies in the morning and at night. As well as a lot of other activities. And so the theme this year for that is one another, which is the Bible in the New Testament, the commands to the church concerning one another, concerning how we treat members of the body of Christ in terms of loving and serving and bearing one another's burdens and the other commands as well. That's going to be the theme. It's going to be fantastic to see how the young people respond to that aspect of Christianity. And then finally as well, I want to let you know that we have a need for prep school teachers during the week. For our 7 to 11-year-old kids, they're fantastic kids. They're bright. They're eager to learn God's word. And they're eager to see the influence of adults on their lives. And that's one thing you have to remember. You know what? When you do something like that, it's not only just the fact that you study and prepare and teach. You're making a statement by just being in that room with those young people. And they soak up your wisdom and maturity and your life experiences. They're interested in that as well. And I say that not only for somebody who may be thinking about doing it, but for all you great people that are participating in helping our young people. Just realize that your very presence, who you are, makes a statement. And just never forget that as well. Of course, today, because I believe Tuesday by date is Memorial Day, and we have the day off tomorrow, many people do. We just thought this morning that we would do a brief presentation honoring the military men and women that serve our country. And also remember this, that it's also an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord that he has given us this great country and with all the freedoms and prosperity that we enjoy, and to consider that the example of those military men and women who are willing to sacrifice in order that we might continue to live in freedom and prosperity, and that that is an illustration of what the Bible teaches us concerning one another, which is to lay down our lives for one another. So please sit back and enjoy and think a little bit about what it means to be given the opportunities we're given in this great country.
Watch the soldiers marching by. It was Veterans Day, and he wondered why there were tears in Daddy's eyes. Later they laid flowers beside a monument of stone. He said, son, my daddy went to fight and didn't make it home. Fallen, not forgotten, he was a hero, he stood so tall, and forever we will remember, with honor and glory, he gave his. Where they were born, for the rice paddies of Vietnam and the sands of Desert Storm. They were soldiers in Korea and World War I and World War II. They paid the price, some gave their lives, and they fought for me and you. Not forgotten. see. But freedom has a price, and we must remember those who paid it with their lives.
If you would, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And as we think about this Memorial Day, the sacrifices of the military men and women, and what a great country that they have given us, just continue to pray for this country so that it remains what it has been for over 200 years, a place of freedom and prosperity and virtue. And particularly virtue in government. We really need to have that preserved and brought back in order for this country to continue to stand for what it stood for in the past. So please keep this country and its leaders in prayer. All righty, please turn to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. As we've been studying for several months now, there are seven ministries of God the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of salvation. A fantastic subject. Six of these are permanent, and we've been studying those since last fall. And we've now begun to study the next ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. This is the moment you believe in Christ. God the Holy Spirit's on the scene. He's already on the scene because the only reason you believe in Christ is because he made the gospel understandable to you. Amazing, you know, the grace of God at every point in our lives. So you believe, and then he's there, and there are seven ministries that he performs instantaneously. And we're studying one of them right now called the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's one of the last, logically, God the Holy Spirit does several things, and then one of the last things he does is seal you in Christ and seal you for the day of redemption. Then you move on to your spiritual life with total assurance that you can't lose your salvation because you've been sealed by a person, a divine person, God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, today we're going to look at two Greek words. We've started looking at the first one on Thursday, the word for seal, sealing. Today we're also going to look at another Greek word having to do with what the Bible teaches, which is that the Holy Spirit is actually God giving us a down payment on our redemption. He's giving us a down payment by giving us the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to think about that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're on the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's taught primarily in three passages of Scripture. And they're on the board right now. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where you are right now, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And I'm going to start in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to move over to the book of 2 Corinthians, because it's in that passage where both of these Greek words show up, and that's where I want to show them to you. But the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is our assurance from God of our eternal security, that we're eternally secure, that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, nothing can ever take our salvation away from that moment forward. We're guaranteed to be in heaven. We're guaranteed to have eternal life. We're guaranteed to have a resurrection body. And what God does to make that really clear and really dramatic is to take the third person of the Trinity and make that third person the seal, the signature guarantee, the down payment, the first fruits of all that's going to follow, a person. And that person is real. It's the God, the Holy Spirit. And not only that, as we studied on Thursday, and we're going to see some more this morning, is of all the three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right now in the church age, the one who's the most active, the one who's the most tangible, if you will. Now, we're talking about an invisible God. But given that, the one who's the most tangible, the one we can have the most experiences of in our lives, is the Holy Spirit. And it's He who has been given as the guarantee that we cannot lose our salvation. And as we start to see what are some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in my life, we start to see the amazing genius of God in using the Holy Spirit as that guarantee because of all the ways in which we can experience the Holy Spirit's work in our lives now. And so it's not just a matter of thinking about that which is invisible by learning the Word of God, but it's also a matter of seeing these manifestations in our lives from day to day. Things like our big, big subject, the spiritual gifts. Be able to see, hey, you know what? I realize now that the spiritual gifts are in operation in my local assembly. Well, that's a manifestation of a person, God the Holy Spirit. And it's that person who's been given to you as a guarantee, an assurance that you can't lose your salvation. So as you start to realize that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, it's a stamp of approval on the fact that you have believed in Christ and nothing can separate you from the love of God. So this is an amazing subject, this sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And again, this morning we're going to look at two Greek words that really underscore and emphasize how fantastic and rich what God has done for us by giving us a person as this seal of our redemption, as the Bible says. So again, the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is God's final stamp of approval. Think of it. You already have God's final stamp of approval on your life. Isn't that exciting? And you might say to yourself, what did I do to deserve that? And I'm going to tell you one thing only. Non-meritorious faith in Christ. Other than that, nothing. Why? Because God is a God of grace. His policy is grace. You see, the big mistake that the Pharisees made in Jesus' day and age and the scribes made was they thought that salvation was a work that they could earn and get their merit badges for and that they would do these great things and then get God's seal of approval. That was their game plan. It was backwards. It was the stone on which they stumbled. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came because God knew that we could not possibly solve our problems. We could not possibly deal with our sins, deal with our sin nature. And so He said, you know what? I'm going to do it for them. That's grace. That's giving without any merit, giving to the undeserving. And, you know, from time to time, we got to do that too. We want to imitate our God. We got to realize that that's the God we have and that we're not supposed to be putting up barriers and obstacles to relationships. A lot of times people don't deserve our love, we think. Well, they don't deserve our forgiveness. So what? You didn't either. And God came through for you. But not only that, not only did He pay the price for your sins in the person of Jesus Christ, you understand that He has also put His final stamp of approval on you by virtue of the fact that you have believed in His Son, that you have hooked your wagon, as it were, to the star of Jesus Christ. By that decision, you get the final stamp of approval by God. And it's a person. God the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is God's final stamp of approval that guarantees that you will be in heaven forever. It's a guarantee that you'll be in heaven forever. And the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is assurance of our eternal security, our secure future. Now let me just expand on this. We all sat back there, guys. All right, good. All right, I just want to make sure I don't have to do anything spectacular from the pulpit to fix what's going on back there. All right, good, very good. My heart, I'll tell you, these ladies that are in the mother's room, it's amazing to me how they can do that and study God's word and put up with that. You know, I'm just, I remember when I had my children were real young and that was going on, I always thought about that. You ladies out there, you know, I always do this when my wife's not here. She's in Rhode Island this weekend, so keep her in prayer. She's with her family and stuff. So, hi, Roberta. I think she's watching this morning. So there, I can talk about her. I think she's watching this one anyway. But no, I just think it's a big challenge to have it's a big challenge to be alive. I know that, but it's a challenge having those young kids and never mind. It's a challenge. It's lots of challenges to be young, to be old, to have children, not have children. But I was just looking at them back there and thinking about some of the challenges they face. In any event, The sealing ministry is God the Holy Spirit is God's final stamp of approval that guarantees you're going to be in heaven forever. And I want to break this down a little so that you see it. Remember, one of the things that as we continue to learn the Word of God, one of the things that happens is that you get muscle on what you believe. What I mean by that is that, okay, you can have an arm that says, I know that I'm eternal secure, right? But then as you learn more pieces of it, as you get more nutrition, as it were, that gets strengthens and gets definition and form on your faith, on what you believe and why you believe. So that now, when somebody attacks the doctrine of eternal security, you not only can take it on faith and say, look, I've been taught that I can't lose my salvation, but now you can come up with the reasons in the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ said, I've already passed from death into life. Because the Bible says that I've been sealed for the day of redemption. And now all of a sudden you have some muscle on that. And you can give definition and reasons. So while it might seem a little burdensome or, oh, why do we have to go through it all that detail? There's a really good reason. It's the same reason why if you go to a gym, right? And you go to one of the things that you want, if you have a personal trainer, is you want them to teach you how to do something right and completely. And one of the big things I remember about, this was a long time ago, lifting weights, all right? At one point in time, I had delusions that I could be like this great track star, and I was lifting a field, throwing the weight and all that. And I remember one of the things was that you had to do the whole thing from start to finish and completely. And if you didn't do it complete, it was as if you never did it. And that used to be kind of discouraging, because if I could find a way around something, I would. But the idea of exercise is do it completely from start to finish. And every piece of that's important for building muscle on your body. And the same thing is true to build muscle on your soul, you know, is to get into the details, get into the Greek, get into the Hebrew. You know, anything you love, you get into. I watch some of these people that love cooking. They get into every ingredient. Look at this. This is the most lean veal I've seen in 3 months. I'm like, hallelujah, just cook it. I'm hungry, you know, but they get into it. So anything that you really like, you get into, you know, you get into. So there's nothing wrong with getting into the Word of God. For all it's worth, and that's what we like to do here. In any event, sealing with the Spirit means that God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the fact, here's another thing, that He indwells us permanently. We've already studied that. He's inside you forever. You know, you can't get rid of Him. You know, it's like a guest at a party when the night's over and you want him to leave. He won't leave, you know. It's like David said that, you know, if I make my bed in hell, you're with me. And he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was following him around, but he didn't have him inside like we do. We have him inside us permanently. That should mean something, and it does. And we're going to see exactly that, the tie-in with that, with what our subject is now. Look, He indwells you permanently. That's a statement by God, especially the permanent part. It's a statement by God. Again, it's a stamp of approval. God is not going to put a member of the Trinity in your body permanently unless He's already figured out that He's already saved you and got the whole plan to redeem you completely, and it can't be taken away. That's why He's in there permanently. So by virtue of the fact that God the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently, He is the seal. He is the seal. God the Holy Spirit is the seal placed by God the Father upon every believer. This is what happens. He's marking you when the Holy Spirit, with ownership, the fact that God owns you, with approval. This is the thing I want you to realize this morning, that you've already been approved by God if you're a believer in Christ. And if you're not a believer in Christ yet, it's real simple. You just listen to the gospel. You understand that you're a sinner. You understand that God has done something about sin and sins, and He did it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on your behalf. And then you hear that, and you realize that it makes sense, and God the Holy Spirit's explaining it to you in common grace. And then you just humble yourself, and you say, you know what? I don't have a plan to deal with my sins and my weaknesses and failures. I'm really happy. This is good news that God does. And it's this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to hitch my wagon to that star. I'm going to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. One-shot decision. And now everything else that I'm telling you about a church-age believer applies to you, and including the fact that you're protected for the day of redemption, that God is the one who is standing between you and any problem, between you and even yourself, if you're going to be fearful or doubting or angry or guilty. He's standing there as protection and saying, no, I've already declared you perfectly righteous. I've already put you in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I have put a protection. God the Holy Spirit Himself is on the scene to make sure you are brought and sealed to the day of redemption, that you can't lose this. A signature guarantee with God's handwriting of our eternal security. That's who God the Holy Spirit is. The signature, God's signature on the contract, guaranteeing that you're eternally secure and you cannot lose your salvation. So whenever you think of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, I want you to think two words, eternal security, anytime. And it works the other way. Anytime you want to think about your eternal security, realize that it's tied together with the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is in the Bible. It's in the Bible in three places at least, and we're going to look at him this morning. In fact, let's look at one right now, Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, in Christ, when you heard, common grace, the message of truth, this is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you believed, that's at the moment of salvation, efficacious grace, God and the Holy Spirit on the scene, you were, past tense, sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise. You see, God the Holy Spirit is the seal that's related to a promise that God has already given you. And, you know, the promise is only as good as the character of the person who gives it to you, right? You know people, they give you promises all day long and you just kind of blow them off. Yeah, right. Why? Because you don't really think they're going to stand behind it. For you anyway, and maybe for anybody, who knows. But if there's somebody who has character and integrity and has come through for you so many times in the past, and they make a promise, and then you're more likely to put some stock behind it. Well, what about when God does? Do you think that he's got the power to come through? Do you think he's righteous? Do you think he's just? Do you think he loves you? Do you think he has the sovereignty that nothing's going to be coming on the scene to prevent him? Of course. He's got the perfect character to make a promise. Therefore, when he makes a promise, you can guarantee that it's going to be fulfilled. And he's done that. You see that? There it is. You were sealed. Look at verse 13. Past tense, done, signed, sealed, delivered. You were sealed by God the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise that God made you. Who, look at verse 14, who, God the Holy Spirit now, it says who, is not what. You know, we make pledges, we may use a what. You know, like even a pledge to marry somebody, it's a what. You give them a wedding, or an engagement ring. Or you promise you're going to come to the closing and buy a house with the rest of the money, so you put a down payment on. We use what's, things, in order to make our pledges in life. You know, or different pledges. You might call somebody up and on a telethon and say, yeah, I'm going to give you $500, but here's 50 now. You know, we use those kind of things. Well, God used a who to be the pledge, and it's the person of God, the Holy Spirit, given as a pledge of our inheritance, what it is that God has in store for us, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You're his own possession now, to the praise of his glory. You see, when he comes through for you, it's going to be to the praise of his glory. That he gets the credit. He gets the praise. He's glorified by taking us in our condition. And our condition isn't great. And I'm sorry not to flatter you this morning. That's not my job. Okay, if you want flattery, watch old versions of Oprah or something like that. Okay, my job is to give you the truth. And the fact is that in our condition, we're not that great. In fact, we got big problems. In fact, we started being totally depraved. And we still have a sin nature. And so we make mistakes all the time. We get depressed. We get angry. We get selfish. All of these things. And he knows all of that. You see, but when he can take us in that condition, right, and find a way, first of all, to save us through Christ on the cross, then to be able to make these promises and guarantees, looking at us on our condition, it'd kind of be like saying to somebody who pulls into the mechanic and it's a 1984 Gremlin. I don't even know if they made a Gremlin in 1984, but I'm just, you know the Gremlin, right? And the guy's driving in, and forget it. And the guy says, look, just leave it here for the weekend. By the time I'm done with it, come back on Monday. No, I'll make it 2 weeks. No, I'll make it a month. It's going to be a 2011 Rolls Royce. And now you think about that. You think that's funny, right? That's easier for God to do than what he's promised here, which is to take us sinful, fallen, fearful, weak, mistake-prone people, guaranteeing us that he's going to bring us to the day of redemption when we're going to be in the image and likeness of the person of Jesus Christ. And he's already guaranteed that for you. He's already made that promise such that when he does it, he's going to be glorified. I hope you can see that. When he pulls that one off, that's glorifying him and saying he's quite a God who can do that. He's quite a God who can find a way to redeem the fallen, can find a way to restore creatures who run away and rebel from him, find a way to take his enemy and give give his enemy, the most precious person he has, Jesus Christ. Think about this. If you think this is out of the park to have being given now God the Holy Spirit as a pledge after you believe, after at the moment you were redeemed and regenerated and made into a child of God, if you think it's audacious at that time for him to give you the Holy Spirit as a person sealing up all of that, wait a minute. How much more audacious was that? The cross. Because what he did was took the person of Jesus Christ and gave him to you, not when you were his child, but his enemy. So he's already, if you think about it, the cross of Jesus Christ makes a statement. And no matter what direction of the spiritual life you look at, just go back to the cross if you have any doubts. Because in this case, he gave us the most precious person he had when we were his enemy, when we were totally depraved, when we were totally rebelling against him and wanted nothing to do with him. He gave us a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we're his children, it certainly makes sense that he can come around the corner and give us the Holy Spirit to seal us up, to give us assurance and confidence now that we are going to be in heaven, that we're going to have a resurrection body, that no matter what kind of problems we're facing now, discouragements, confusion, look, I know I'm a particularly sick human being, which is probably one of the key attributes of a pastor teacher, but I know that I'm not totally different from you. And I know that you have the same situations in life where you blow it or where things come at you the wrong way. You do stupid things. You say stupid things. You do the thing you don't want to do for the 9,843rd time. And you're sitting up there at night when nobody else is around to talk to. And you're just looking up at the ceiling and you forget about the stars. And you say to yourself, does God really, really still want to work with me? You know, what's wrong with me? And I'm talking about as a believer now, and don't say this isn't biblical. Just read Romans 7 if you don't think this is biblical. It's totally biblical. Wretched, I'm a wretched person, Paul wrote 20 years after he was saved. And so we need the reassurance, and God knows that. God knows that. To me, he has to be audacious because we're audaciously stupid and thick-headed. And we need to be, don't we? We need to be reassured over, we're like little kids. Or actually even better, what the Bible really tells us we are. When you get right down to it, sheep. But we're prone to get lost. We're prone to forget where we are. Where's the food? Where's the lake? I don't know anything. Where's my shepherd? I need my shepherd. And then when he comes, you run away from him. I don't want my shepherd. I want to go explore it until you go falling off the high height and he's leaning over there with his rod and his staff trying to rescue you. That's what the Bible says we are. And so we need this over and over again to be fed and to be reassured and strengthened and comforted and challenged, yes, absolutely. So eternal security is what we're talking about, and we see it right there. Look at again verse 14. God the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, a guarantee, we're going to see that word, of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He gets the glory when he gets it done. Go forward, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to see this passage as well. This adds another layer. I want you to don't miss this. Ephesians 4:30. This is all by way of intro. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there you are again. We've already been sealed as a believer in Christ for the day of redemption. That's the rapture. In other words, there's a hermetical seal that's been placed on you, your whole being, the fact that you have a soul and a spirit, and the fact that you're in union with Christ, and the fact that you're born again and saved, and the fact that you've been declared perfectly righteous. That's all been put in this container, and it's all hermetically sealed, and it's not going to be open until the day of redemption, which means it's protected until the day of redemption. God's going to transport you for safekeeping with God the Holy Spirit as that hermetical seal all the way to the day of redemption, which is the rapture, which is when you get your resurrection bodies, when you say bye-bye to any issue related to the sin nature, because it won't be there anymore. So all the worries and fears you might have, can I commit a sin so bad that I could lose my salvation? Look, God has already hermetically sealed you up so that none of that can bother you till the day of redemption. And then on the day of redemption, you're going to have a resurrection body that cannot sin, and you're going to be in the image and likeness of Christ. Well, you relax already. He's got it under control. You see, and he has to, because if there's any possible flaw, and the interesting thing is, the way in which there could be a flaw, you know how there could be a flaw in all this? If he asked us to do any of it, right? If he said that you got to baptize yourself or you got to put the seal on, then all of a sudden we're like, oh man, I think I did it wrong. But the beauty of this is that every one of these things is automatic at the moment of salvation, and it's permanent, and it's all God's work. It's all God the Holy Spirit's work, and he doesn't mess up. And that's the beauty of it. All right, so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the nice thing about this is notice that people who have been sealed for the day of redemption can regularly do something else. The first part of this verse, they apparently can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? That somebody who's been sealed up is going to have eternal security, going to be redeemed, already declared perfectly righteous. They can still grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. And in context, it's clear that the grieving has to do with committing sins. So it's saying, look, sin is not an issue. Okay, you are already sealed for the day of redemption. It's not nothing. No sin you commit is going to change that. However, don't do it, because now the idea is for you to take advantage of what God has done for you and live a life in keeping of who you've been made to be. And that's the challenge for us, is to now realize that even though sin is not going to affect your salvation, it's still a problem in your day-to-day life, and it's still going to prevent you from being all that you can be. It's going to prevent you from having the Holy Spirit minister to you and lead you and go forward in the Christian way of life to be able to be a witness now, to be able to enjoy what God has done for you now. Why would you ever want to turn around and start going in the old direction that you know led to a dead end when God has given you an opportunity now to live a great life? And so that's the balance here, you know. He's given you this absolute security, but then he says, go, you know, be my children. Show the world what it means to be my child. And one of the things is to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All right, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. It was interesting when in the Old Testament, there came a day when David got a visitation from the Lord. And the Lord, you know, what he did was he took care of his future. He said, David, I got your future under wraps. You're going to have a descendant that's going to rule on the throne in Jerusalem forever. I think that's a pretty audacious thing to tell somebody too. And David heard that and he believed the Lord. And then what happened was once his future was secure, he knew that God was going to take care of his posterity, his children, his grandchildren, that there'd be a descendant that would sit on the throne of Jerusalem forever. When he knew that, you know what he went out and did? Do you think he sat around and said, great, I'll just sin like hell now. I got my future under control. No. You know what he did? He went out and became the greatest king that Israel ever had. He went out and he was just so courageous that he went out in battle and he won about 20 battles in a row. Because he was just so excited about the fact that, you know what, God's got me. God's got me. Think about it. Once you realize that, you know what, okay, I might make a mistake here and a mistake there, and I may not always see clearly, but God's got me no matter what. You see the kind of boldness that can give us, courage, and stepping out in life? It ought to do that so much more for us, because you know why? David's promise related to his future had to do with the planet Earth part. You see, your promise, my promise, has to do with eternity part. In heaven, for all of eternity. For billions and billions and years, and you don't even have years in heaven. You're already all set. God has already promised you a fantastic forever. You know? How much more than David ought we be bold in what God is calling us to do today, now that we know our future is secure? That's the electrifying part of eternal security. The fact that now you know your future is secure, you don't have to, you know, worry about this and worry about that with relation to this sin or that sin, or feeling guilty about things, or doing the religious dance in order to get back in God's good graces that millions and millions of people on this planet are totally occupied with. You've been freed up from all of that. That ought to give you boldness to say, okay, let me really step out in what God is calling me to do. Let me show myself and show the world what it means to be a child of the King and live in that freedom and power and happiness and forgiveness of other people. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ, there's notice that in Christ, that's the baptism of the Spirit we just finished. Please don't get amnesia about everything we just learned when we move to a new subject now. Because the interesting thing is that it all comes together. You know, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it not? That God the Holy Spirit would be on the scene and he'd first get inside you forever. And then he'd regenerate you to make you a new person, a new nature and a human spirit. And then he'd place you into Christ, and then he'd seal you up once all that work has been done. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us. There it is. That's our subject, the sealing ministry. And gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge or a guarantee. Now we're going to study two Greek words in this passage. They're fascinating, stimulating, outstanding words. And they can change your life if you let them. First one is that word sealed. And there it is in the Greek as well as in the transliterated English. Let me get my pen out. I don't know if I'll use my pen, but I like telling you I'm getting it out. Just kind of people like they pay attention. Oh, the pen. Oh, good. I mean, wait a minute. All right, here you go. Ready? Oh, the pen. Wow. Wow, I like, he's drawing. I'll pay attention now. I'm just teasing, you know. I got to have some fun up here. All right, I'm talking for now. All right, so this is the S, and this is the PH, and the R, and the A, in the English anyway, Gizo. See, this is, you can kind of look, what's nice is you can start to get familiar with some of these letters and what they look like. And that way, you know, if you ever want to, if you ever come across an article in your studies or something like that, you're on the web and you get a Greek word, you're not run away from it. Like, you know, I don't know, it's like kryptonite. But you can see the Greek letters and start to get familiar with them a little bit. Stragizo. It means to stamp. It means to stamp. This is a verb now. Notice again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, he sealed us. That's an action. You see, he sealed us. It's a verb, sfragizo, to stamp. But it's to stamp in a particular way, with a signet. That's a signet ring. Or a private mark, a special kind of stamping with a private mark for a reason. And this is, by the way, definitions from the, what the word meant in the ancient world. At the time Paul wrote the New Testament, or this letter of the New Testament, and he wrote it in a language called Koine Greek. It was common Greek for that day and age. It was the Greek that the common everyday person would use. And so because of that, there's a lot of records, a lot of when people dig up places in archaeological digs, they would find parchments and pieces of documents and pottery. And there's a lot of places where the Koine or common Greek would show up because it was the Greek of the common people. And so the fact of the matter was that word was used in a very particular way to mean somebody who had a signet ring with had their own private mark on it that would mark something, and we'll see more about that, for security or preservation. That's why they did it. They wanted whatever it was special, and they wanted it to be secure, they wanted it to be preserved, they wanted it to be sealed, literally or figuratively, and we'll see more about that. Now, this Greek verb, sfragizo, is, of course, tightly connected with the noun that it's derived from. It's derived from another word, which is a noun. They're very close. I want to give you that as well. And it's sfragis, sfragis, a signet. And it can mean a stamp that is impressed, or it can mean the ring itself. So in other words, the noun is the ring that was used or the image that was impressed on the as we'll see, the wax that was used. Again, for the same kind of thing, a mark of privacy or genuineness. So you have either the noun or the verb, and they're very close to one another, and so we can use it either way. And so it can either mean the instrument that makes the mark, the ring, or the mark itself, the impression that was made. And that's really important, because remember now, we're talking about the fact that God the Holy Spirit is the sfragit. He is the seal. So he can. It either means that he's the instrument that makes the mark, and he does that, and he has done that, and also the impression made itself. The mark that is made is also the Holy Spirit. And that's important because, you know, when God the Holy Spirit takes residence and seals you up, it's not only the fact that action has occurred, but it's the person and the quality of that person and who he is. And then what he's doing in our lives, because he's really trying to make us in the image and likeness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the nature of that image is really important, as well as the object that made it, God the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see a little more about that as well. So it can either mean the instrument that makes the mark, the ring that went into the wax, or the mark itself. Oh, look at that. There's the seal. The mark itself, as well as the ring that did it. So we're going to look at these words, and we're going to take seven principles away from them this morning. Either the action of sealing or the mark or the ring itself. And we're going to come up with seven principles having to do with the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit that come out of these words in the Greek. Now, in Paul's day, an official document would be sealed with clay or with wax, and an impression would be made by a signet ring on the hot wax. this would be done by a king or another high-ranking official. There's a picture of what's purported to be a signet ring from the first century or so, right around the time Paul was writing, and a Roman dignitary. A Roman dignitary had this. You can see it's quite ornate, and it really had to be, because if you think about it, this had to be unique to every person involved. And so, you know, maybe the first guy who came up with the idea had a real simple thing up there. And maybe he had his face on there. But over time, they had to make it more and more intricate as more and more people wanted to do this. So you got these really kind of funky-looking images that everyone could say, oh, that's unique. I know that's, Sergelius Aurelius down the street there, and he just marked 500 cattle, and I can't touch him because, you know, he's got some soldiers that would whip my butt if I touched his cattle, and that kind of thing. So that's what it looked like, the signet ring. And again, the seal would identify that that document was official. Now, here's a picture of the wax that it would be that ring would be stuck into. You know, they'd heat it up and they'd stick the ring into it. And so not only would it seal the envelope or the document, but there'd be an image on there as well that would mark it as a particular person's possession. And that was the whole idea, to have something physical that would literally seal it up, but also to have an impression made such that you'd be able to identify who did this. Who does this belong to? Who has made this document official, authorized? Well, whose power stands behind this? You know, who wants to keep this private and so forth? And that was the way it was done. And so the seal, again, would signify that the document was official. It carried also the authority of the king or whoever it was that did the work, that sealed it up. Now remember, for you and me, at the moment of salvation, God put a seal on us. And that seal is the person of God, the Holy Spirit himself. Notice that. That right there you're looking at, that's God, the Holy Spirit. What is that telling us? It's saying that we've been marked by God as his own possession. And we're going to see so much more about this as well. That it's been sealed. That what has been sealed? You know, our redemption. The promises of God for our lives. The fact that we are going to get a resurrection body. The fact that we have privacy now in time. And we're going to see more about that. That's God the Holy Spirit on your whole spiritual life. On your soul and your human spirit. And on the promises that God has made to you. So again, the seal would signify that the document was official and it carried the authority of the king. And like so many other things, it was only as good as the authority of the person who stood behind it. But in your case, the person who stands behind it is God himself. We know about this kind of idea in our culture, don't we? We know, for example, that if we see this seal, we understand something of the power and the authority that's behind it. And that's just true of an office created by a country on planet Earth. How much more powerful and full of authority and guaranteed should there be behind the mark that is God the Holy Spirit himself on you? That's the thing you should be thinking about this morning. A lot of people get excited if they came this morning and they saw that seal in front of this pulpit. They'd be like, hey, I guess the president's going to speak today, you know? But every time you walk into a room, please understand that you've got the seal of God the Holy Spirit. And hopefully as you've been hearing the word of God and it's made an impact on your soul, you've got something to say. And you got authority behind it as well, because God the Holy Spirit, you know, when you're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, you carry his authority. You carry the authority of the Word of God. You're a child of the King. And you should have that kind of confidence in life. Now, you know, I'm not saying that you should necessarily get drunk with power, but you should have that kind of authority in the areas in which God has called you to. The people that God has called you to witness to. The situations and challenges in life, when people are coming at you from different directions, when people are putting you down, you should realize that you've got this mark, this seal, and it's God the Holy Spirit, and it makes a statement. It makes a statement for you, and it can make a statement for the people in your lives as well. God the Holy Spirit is our seal. And now, I want to just show you this, just to remind you of maybe what it might look like. It's kind of a little humorous, but you know that there's a mark on some oranges that people think are like the best oranges, right? Sun-kissed oranges. Well, a little play on words there, but, you know, you've been sun-kissed, and you got a mark just like that yourself. I had to put a little more color in there, you know. Get that picture there, but then you got that, I like that, anyway. All right, so here's the point. In the ancient world, the seal was used for legally binding documents. We just saw a picture of that. A legally binding document. Well, what kind of, and this is literally when they looked at how the seal was used in the day and age when Paul and Jesus lived. When a king or a high-ranking official or somebody would take that signet ring and stick it into the wax and seal up a document, what kind of documents would they take the trouble for? Well, you know, people are people. Life is life. And it was the same kind of things that today we would maybe get a notary to mark with a certain mark so that it would look official, right? Same kind of thing. Wills. Bills of sale. you know, to mark that this transaction has already occurred, like a closing statement on a home or so forth. Marriage contracts as well were marked this way. And I find those particular examples, this, by the way, was right out of one of the lexicons. I can't remember which one. I think it was Thayer's. But it was right out of, I didn't make this up, in other words, or I didn't pick and choose. I put down the list of what was there. And it's really interesting, though, because there are correlations to our promises from God of each one of these things, you know. When we studied adoption, we saw that we have an inheritance, right? You remember that. Well, that inheritance has been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit as a legally binding document. A promise God has already made, a contract He's already signed. Bill of sale, you know, we talk about being born again and saved, and when Christ paying the price for our sins, right? Don't we say that? Paying the price for our, well, that was a transaction. It was the greatest transaction in history. There have been business people who have been saved because they understood how fantastic a business deal salvation is. I mean, do you really mean to tell me that what I do right now is that I turn over all my sins to you, Jesus Christ, and you take them on the cross, and then what happens is in return in this transaction, this business deal, you come across and you give me forgiveness for all of my sins, and you tell me that I'm perfectly righteous. I get perfect righteousness back. I'll take that deal. I'll take that deal all day. And that's exactly what happened at the moment of salvation. And it was a transaction. It was a bill of sale. You've been bought with a price, the Bible says. Glorify God with your body. So your very redemption fits under this category, bill of sale. And then a marriage contract. The Bible says that we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul said that he wants to bring us betrothed as a chaste virgin so that we would be growing spiritually and in the day of the rapture would have a soul full of the Word of God to match our resurrection bodies. But we've already been engaged to Christ. And again, it's a legally binding document that God's going to come through and one day we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be married to Christ. There's going to be a wedding feast in heaven right after the rapture and right after we get our resurrection bodies. So in all of these three cases, there's a tie-in to our so great salvation. And I don't think that's an accident. This is part of what I mean by the richness of this word choice of God the Holy Spirit. When you use this particular word to say, this is the seal. This is God the Holy Spirit. He's been placed on your whole life now to indicate these kind of things to you. So what I want to do now is to just spend a few minutes in drawing from the rich information we have about the use of these two words, meaning seal and the seal itself, sphragis and sphragizo, as I've shown you this morning. They were very meaningful words in Paul's day, and I want to give you seven qualities that they share with the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The first one is that the seal was a mark of ownership. The seal was a mark of ownership. In other words, for example, in the ancient world, that seal, again, taking the signet ring of a powerful person and having the wax and placing it or whatever they used, would be a mark that was put on things like horses and chariots. You know, very valuable property as a sign of ownership. Now, again, as far as you're concerned, God the Father has placed God the Holy Spirit as the mark of ownership for you. You know, the sealing of the Spirit refers to God making you, the believer, His inviolable, kind of a big word there, but inviolable possession. Inviolable just means that nobody's going to take you away from Him. Nobody is going to take you away from God. He's placed you into His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sealed you with the mark of God, the Holy Spirit, meaning you're His permanent possession. Are you getting this? You're His permanent possession. Now, this may all seem, you know, just totally clear, maybe a little boring. I don't know right now. But I'll guarantee you something. It won't be boring the next time you're at that place I told you about that I get to occasionally, that darkness place, and you're just wondering what's it all about and whether or not I've blown it, and you want to have something that you can cling to that say, you know what? I know something in the Word of God. I know that He's marked me, and I know I don't deserve it, but He's already marked me with the mark of the Holy Spirit, meaning I'm His forever, and nobody, including me, is going to take me away from Him. And that could be very meaningful to someday soon. Ownership. The seal of the Spirit represents God's ownership of every believer. He marks each believer as His own possession, His own precious one, declaring the transaction of salvation to be official and final. You have been bought with a price. You know, all he's thinking about really is the fact that, well, what did I have to pay for you? Put your name in there. What did I have to pay for you? What did God say? I had to pay with the blood of my precious Son. I ain't giving that up. Think about it. If you had to pay for something with the blood of your son, there's no way you're going to give that up. I don't care what happens in life. I'm going to protect that thing. Well, that thing is you. That thing is you. He's already bought you with the blood of Christ, Christ's death on the cross. You think he's just going to be willy-nilly about it and say, well, whatever. No way. That's precious to him. You know, your relationship with God might not be precious to you at times, but let me tell you something. Each and every day of your life, your relationship with him is precious to him, and it's never going to stop being that way. And the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is a statement to that fact. You've been bought with a price. Number two, the seal was to mark something as authentic, genuine. Now stop and think about this with me for a minute. In other words, he's proving, confirming, attesting that something. What is that something? It's you. It's your salvation. It's the fact that he's made you. Is a plan for you to become perfect, and that he's declared you perfectly righteous, that you're precious in his sight. But not only that, he's authenticating something about you. He's placing something about you beyond a doubt. That's what this means, to be authentic or genuine. It was used to, you know, if somebody was going to sign a contract, remember, this would be used. What does that mean? There's a unique mark that authenticates and makes this genuine. Personal seal in the ancient world was used as a signature guarantee when cashing checks, for example, like we do today. They weren't literate, most people, but they had that ring. It was the checkbook. But the point is that God has already, by putting the Holy Spirit inside you and sealing you with God the Holy Spirit, he is marking something as authentic and genuine. But what? What is it that's so important that you need to know, by the way, about you that's authentic and genuine? I'll tell you what it is. This is what it is. God the Holy Spirit authenticates the fact that our faith in Christ is genuine. How many times does that get attacked? How many times in your whole life you might have said, you hear it, you know, and you say, okay, yeah, believe in Christ and you will be saved. And you say, did I really? What is faith anyway? And did I do it 100% or 50%? And, you know, maybe I didn't mean it when I did it. And blah, 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 blah. See, I've been around the block a few times too with this issue. You can tell. All right. Well, what do we need? You know, do you really think that there's ever going to be a day in your life where you, in your fallen state, in your weak state, in your sick head and deceitful heart, are ever going to come up with that kind of perfect, like, oh yeah, now I got the perfect faith, woohoo, now I'm born again? No, any day you wake up, you're going to have problems. Any day you wake up, your sin nature is going to play tricks with you. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I was listening to Charles Stanley last night on television. He's a preacher, you know. And he would say a couple of things, and I'd be getting into it. Then all of a sudden, there'd be these attacks. Boom, boom, boom. And now I preach the Word of God, and this happens to me when I'm studying another preacher. You know, because it's trying to ruin it. Look, you got enemies, kids. You got this kingdom of darkness, but the sin nature inside you, that's always trying to ruin things for you in your relationship with God. So they'd love to ruin things in terms of your confidence that you really have authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's more of an issue when you're a new believer, maybe, but it continues to plague us. That's why the Bible says, for example, that in the evil day, when the kingdom of darkness attacks, we've got to put on the helmet of what? Salvation. Not the helmet of maturity, the helmet of salvation. Meaning what? Our heads are going to get head games concerning our salvation in the evil day. So what does God do? Does he really want to rely on you to come up with the absolute confidence and proof and assurity in your own self, your own sin nature is going to come up with that for you? Do you really think that's going to happen? It's not. No, he's got to come through for you. He's got to give you a mark of assurance, a mark that your faith in Christ is genuine, that your salvation has been placed beyond doubt. So what does he use for that? A person, our subject, the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want to make this practical to you. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is who you turn to anytime you have any attack on whether or not you're really born again, whether or not you really believed in Christ. The evidence of it is a person. The evidence of it is a person. What do I mean by that? Remember, I told you leading off this morning that God the Holy Spirit, he's the most tangible member of the Trinity for us in the church age. You know, he's here. He's inside us. He's working. He fills and controls our souls. He's here. He's around. He gives us a spiritual gift, and he enables us to use it. He's developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life as you let him control your life and you learn the Word of God. Well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit are things like love, you know, joy, peace. Now, I know you can't buy those things. I know you can't necessarily, you know, draw a picture of those things or smell them necessarily. Well, there's certain perfume that reminds me of love, but that's another story. But you know what? They're real. Love is real. Somebody really loves you, that's real. I don't care what you say. You know, joy is real. Contentment is real. You know in your life that if you compare another part of your life to a time in your life where you realize that the Word of God is alive and active and you have that contentment. Now, maybe you don't always have it, but there are times when you do. Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. A person. God, the Holy Spirit. When you pray, have you ever prayed and you started by saying, Father? Anybody ever done that? Dad? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been there in prayer assured that He's my Father and He's listening? Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? Well, if it has, that's the mark of a person. Because the Bible says it's God the Holy Spirit that teaches us and convinces us that He's our Father and we can pray to Him. You see that? The person at work in your life is the proof that your faith is genuine. The fact that, you know what, you're here this morning, but not only that, but as you're listening to the teaching this morning, if there's pieces of it that all of a sudden just like, boom, oh yeah, that's true. You have that like, ooh, you know. It's not the Holy Spirit goosebumps. I don't want you to start writhing on the floor and barking like dogs or anything. Okay? So get that out of your head. But that's real, right? It's real. I had that question and then it's been answered. And it's not just the fact that certain words in a sentence, but it's also there's something going on inside you that is authenticating that and saying, that's solid. I can hang on that. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's a person. It's God the Holy Spirit. He's alive in your life. Praise God. You want to know why? Because that's your assurance that your faith was genuine. He's there. He's there now. He's there. Nobody can debate that. In other words, it's not about you. You know, sometimes you learn things in spite of yourself. You come to Bible class and you're like, oh, I'll be here. Is this the same guy up there? He's probably put on 2 more pounds this week. And, you know, he's probably going to make some funny joke. I don't like his jokes. But then in spite of yourself, something comes from the pulpit and it's like, oh yeah, I like that. What is that? It ain't your sin nature, I'll tell you that right now. No, it's a person. It's God the Holy Spirit. And isn't that fantastic? I think that's fantastic because, again, it doesn't depend on us. It's God coming through independently, confirming these things on your behalf. You see, God the Holy Spirit authenticates the fact that our faith in Christ is genuine and our salvation has been placed beyond a doubt. He has confirmed us to be the adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of our inheritance, the seal by which we're marked and appointed for redemption at the rapture, our bodies. The third thing about this word in the Greek, in the day and age when Paul wrote, was that it was a mark of privacy. One that kept the contents inside hidden and protected things that needed to be kept secret. Now again, that was what the word meant. When somebody marked the document, it was like, don't open this, okay, until it's delivered to the place it needs to be delivered to. And again, for us, what does that mean? The day of redemption, the rapture, protected. And it means that from now until the rapture, there's a part of you that is meant to be private, a part of you that's protected, that's hidden. And let me tell you something, as you grow up in the spiritual life and learn more of the Word of God, that'll become more and more a part of who you are, that kind of mysterious, hidden part of you. Lord Jesus Christ, when he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you know, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. I'll tell you why. Because the wind goes where it wants to go, and you cannot see it, but you hear the sound of it. And he said, so is anyone who is born again and has the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the more in which you live your life according to the leading and prompting of God the Holy Spirit, the more of a mystery you become. Maybe even to yourself. You know, like I said, in spite of yourself, you're making good decisions. Wow. You know, in spite of that old sin nature, you're treating somebody in a different way. You have capacity now. You're becoming more and more that oak of righteousness that Pastor Cunningham taught about a year ago. You know, and it's happening. It's fantastic. And it means that there's part of your life that's private, and it should be. That relationship you have with God the Father is private. Your prayer life, nobody's business but yours. Decisions that you make that you know are according to the Bible, but people don't understand and want to challenge you on. None of their business. Private. And the Holy Spirit is that person that is there protecting your privacy, your dignity, and so forth. some certain things that need to be kept secret, certain things that need to be protected, and so forth. Relationships in life, marriage is like this. The marriage bond is supposed to be like this. In fact, indeed, the very act of sex is meant to be something that protects the privacy of marriage. Amazing how you think about that one for a minute, and you think about what our culture does, and it's unbelievable how it tries to pervert that. But anything good that God gives the human race, particularly believers, is going to get perverted like crazy in the devil's world. But privacy. God the Holy Spirit is the one who protects our privacy and teaches us about the hidden things of our life in Christ and the mystery doctrine of the church age. Fourth, the sphragis was an emblem of security. And this is the key one. It's right in the middle, 4 out of 7. Security, permanency. God the Holy Spirit is your mark of security and permanency. Nothing that we can do can break that seal. This sealing, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, means that God loves you with an infinite love, and that will never change. He drew up the contract already. And, you know, we signed on the dotted line, too, in this contract. I want to mention that. That's what believing in Christ is. That's us signing on the dotted line. So it's a perfect contract. And he's got his seal on it. And nothing is going to break that seal. Anything that God places his seal on belongs to him forever. 5, to seal in the ancient world meant to preserve something for safekeeping. Again, just think of a real simple example of that, like a letter or a document, like a will. You know, when somebody puts a will together and the guy would put the wax on it and seal it with his ring, it meant to be preserved. You didn't want that to just flow out the window or fall into the river, the Tiber River there in Rome. You wanted it to be preserved. You wanted it to be a place where it would be kept safe, that nobody would look at it, but also it would be preserved, that there was a certain destination. Now, in the case of a will, that destination was the day you die. And your family members would have that will to be open to find out who gets what. It could be other things as well. It could be in a time of war, and it was meant to be a message from the king to the general. And it had a destination, and it was to be protected and preserved for safekeeping until it reached the destination for which it was sealed. And for us, the destination is the fact that we've been sealed until the day of redemption. You see, the Bible tells us the destination. The destination for which you've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit is the rapture. And in the same way, that your God guarantees that he's going to preserve you for safekeeping until that day. We've been rescued out of darkness, and we are marked for blessing and reward. 6, the seal projected authority. The authority of the one behind it. The inviolability. This contract will not be ripped up or violated. This agreement will be kept on the basis of the authority of the one making it. You know, I mean, we see in our day and age, unfortunately, that this principle gets violated all the time, you know. People's word isn't necessarily their bond, and contracts get nullified and so forth. Not God's, though. You know? Because why? Because standing behind God's contracts is his character, his sovereignty, his righteousness, his justice. You realize what would happen in this universe that if God's righteousness or justice were violated even once? I mean, it's too horrible to contemplate. That's what holds this whole thing together. Think about it. It holds the whole universe together. God's word. God's word created the whole universe. You know, he's standing behind that. It's his authority is behind this. Behind what? Behind the fact that your salvation is secure. Please just turn with me to Esther. I don't go to this Bible book much. Esther. I'll give you a few extra seconds to find it because it's an Old Testament book. Great book. Great book about the divine decree, but we don't have time to get into that. But I want you to turn to Esther chapter 8, verse 8. I just wanted to point out something to you. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Because the king's seal, it indicated authorization. It indicated that whoever had this seal had an element of power. It made a document legally valid. It couldn't be violated. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. I want you to see an example of this, what it means and how it relates to us. Esther 8, 8. All right. Now, you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For, notice this part, a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. There's the principle. Now, we're talking here about a pagan king. And yet, even in a kingdom of a pagan king, they honored this principle, which was once the king had marked a decree with his signet ring, it could not be revoked. You see, Esther 8:8 teaches us that a decree sealed with the king's signet ring couldn't be overturned. Not even the king himself could revoke the decree once it had the seal. And that's the whole point of this whole book, by the way, that there was one decree the king met when he was influenced by an evil man, and he marked it with his ring, and it was going to destroy the Jewish people. And so Esther had to find a way, because she was Jewish and she wanted to protect the Jewish people, to come up with a way to get another decree out there that wouldn't violate the first one, but would save the Jewish people. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And she found a way, and this second decree he was able to mark because it didn't revoke the first one, but it still protected the Jewish people. It's a great picture, you know, of the divine decree where God had a plan for the human race, and then Adam fell, and then he had to come up with an even greater plan, the cross of Jesus Christ, in order to deal with the problem in his kingdom. But the principle is that not even the king himself could revoke the decree once it had the seal on it. You have the seal of God the Holy Spirit. Your salvation has been decreed by God the Father, and that salvation has a mark of his signet ring, which is the person of God the Holy Spirit. That's how secure your salvation is. It rejected the authority and the inviolability of the contract. So no matter what we do, God will not reverse the eternal security of a single believer who bears his seal of the Holy Spirit. And every believer does. You do if you're a believer in Christ. When we're sealed, by the way, also with the Holy Spirit, remember this means authority. Realize this, that confers authority on you, and you have been delegated to proclaim and teach and defend God's word with his authority. With his authority. By believing that this book is the word of God, that authority is conferred to you. By having God the Holy Spirit indwell you and fill you, that authority is conferred to you. So that when you speak with the filling of the Spirit and the mind of Christ in the Bible, you speak with authority. I speak with authority. And there's only one place that authority comes from. It's God himself. Then finally, the seal served as a proof of identity. Identity. They saw the mark. That was a unique mark. They knew who it belonged to. A mark of identity. You know, for example, a seal, if somebody was going to go away for a long time, they would mark their house with the seal. Because the people would say, oh, I know that belongs to so-and-so. Okay, we're not going to do anything about that. Even graves would be marked. So that over time, if something happened, it was disturbed, that seal would be there against violation. Well, the same thing is true of us. The Holy Spirit signifies our identity. What do you mean? You have been adopted at the moment of salvation as the son and daughter of God the Father. That's your identity. And you have a seal that indicates that. And that seal is God the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you've been placed in union with Christ. Your identity is a member of the body of Christ now. And that identity has been marked or signified by the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's exciting because God the Holy Spirit is the active member of the Trinity here on earth. He's the one that has manifestations. In other words, let's just say that, you know, somebody's challenging you. I don't even think you're a Christian. But all of a sudden, you're filled with the Spirit, and you're able to give teaching from the Word of God that's powerful. What is that? It's a mark. No, I am a son or daughter of the living God. No, I am in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I do have all the benefits that confer. I do have eternal life. I do have righteousness. The Holy Spirit has given me a spiritual gift. And when you operate in it, you're revealing your identity. You understand what I'm saying? When you're living in your spiritual gift, like mine is pastor, teacher, maybe you have a gift of evangelist or teaching ministry or helps or giving or administration. What are you doing? You're letting the Holy Spirit show himself through your life. When you do that, you're revealing your identity. You're revealing your identity, who you really are. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. You're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an identity. And your unique niche that God has placed you in, the church you're in, the people you come in contact with, All of that serves to heighten your identity as a believer in Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, a son or daughter of the living God, God the Father. The presence of the Holy Spirit inside the believer becomes a distinguishing identification. That's Lewis Berry Schaeffer's words, a distinguishing identification. It may be invisible to the human eye, but let me tell you something. It's quite visible and quite meaningful to God. For example, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows whose are His, those whose are His. The Lord knows those who are His. That's what the seal says. He knows you. He's known you since eternity past. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in eternity past. He's known you since then. He knew you at the moment you were born physically. He knew you at the moment that you heard the gospel. He knew you at the moment you believed the gospel. He knows you now. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows what you're going to go through next week. The Bible says that He's counted every hair on your head. He knows the number. He knows you. The Lord knows those that are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Which again is that tie-in that we also saw in Ephesians 4:30. That now that you know whose you are, realize that you've been called to live a life that demonstrates whose you are, your real identity. The sealing means that God loves us with an infinite love. Nothing that we can do or anybody else can do will ever break up or nullify that contract that was made when you believed. And again, that principle again, anything on which God places His seal belongs to Him forever. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to see what You are telling us by using this great image and words related to sealing and the seal and the signet ring. And Father, we just ask now that we may have a moment or two here to be able to preach the gospel to those who may not yet be born again and saved. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have Christ, if you're not in Christ and you're without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. And He proved it by sending His precious Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, perfectly God and completely human. And Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and when He was there, He was separated from His Father while the sins of the world, all of them, were poured into His body, the Bible says. You know what that means? That means that those sins included yours. All your sins have already been judged. They were all poured onto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered on the cross. He's paid the price for your sins. And He rose from the dead as proof, as evidence, as the statement from God above that this is His beloved Son and that the salvation work has been accomplished. And by believing in Christ, simple decision, you realize you're a sinner, you realize you're lost. We all know we're lost some way or another. That's pretty clear. The issue is can we be found? And I'm telling you that these words that I'm telling you this morning are the evidence that you can be found. In fact, as far as God's side of the equation is, you're already found. He's already declared the fact that there's no state of war anymore between Him and the human race. He's already declared that He's perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross. And listen to this, on your behalf. On your behalf. God's already satisfied. The question is are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with the sacrifice that has completely satisfied God? That's the question. And that sacrifice is the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And the Bible says very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible also says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have passed from death unto life. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but has eternal life. So if you have just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that's the most fantastic decision that you ever have or ever will make. And now here's the deal. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is to place yourself under the teaching ministry of a pastor who's been given to you to study and teach. And to have the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you and lead you. It's a fantastic life. We're just excited that we know God's word doesn't go back to Him empty and that there are those who are believing today. We're excited that, Father, that these have joined the royal family. And as the angels stand and applaud, we applaud in our souls as well. And we just ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that all that we've learned and all of the things that are active and alive in your word and the power of the Spirit may come to pass in our daily lives by our allowing them to, by our being excited and knowing that these things are the most real things and believing in your power to have them come through for us. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want to mention that, thank you. I just want to mention we have a real simple policy when it comes to giving and the offering. The Bible does command the church to take an offering when we gather on the first day of the week. What we choose to do is to just have a box in the back so that when you wish to, you can provide whatever it is that the Lord has led you to provide in the way of financial giving for the ministry. And please realize that we don't believe in tithing. The reason we don't believe it is because the Bible doesn't teach tithings for today. That was in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. So instead, though, there's this principle of freely we have received and freely we give. And that we realize that we have a life of freedom, and that freedom is meant for us to imitate our Father. And if you think about it, how many ways has the Father shown you that he's a giver and he's blessed you and overflowing your life with good things? And that he's saying that when you want to respond to what God has done for you, the way we can do it is by turning around and being for others what God is doing for us. In the sense of, again, I have to mention this over and over again, forgiveness. Do you realize that you have a great gift that you can give somebody today? And it's not money. It's not even really time necessarily. It's forgiveness. And, you know, that's one of those things that, in a way, I mean, it does cost you. You know what it costs you? Your pride. That's what it costs you. But that's a gift. Finances are another thing. But God, you know, you can't give what you don't have. And so whatever it is that God wants you to give, he's providing in your life. And you just go in your priesthood to God the Father, and you work it out as far as what it is that he's asking you to give. And then you give it. And that's integrity. And that's the principle of giving in the church age. So let's just pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us such a great life to live, a life of freedom and gratitude, and that we are able to participate in the giving and receiving that marks even the Trinity. You guys give and receive, and you've been doing that since eternity past. We're just so honored and privileged that we have the opportunity to jump into that life. And we just ask, Father, for the blessing upon the giving that will be done. And we also ask, Father, that that what is given is used for the best possible means of glorifying you and preaching your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day.